Over the past couple weeks, we've been seeking to answer that most significant question of all questions that the great patriarch Job asked in Job 9 and verse 2 when he said, "How can a man be righteous or accepted before God?" Well, brethren, this indeed is the great question of life that each and every one of us must face for ourselves at some point, and it is a question that is very similar to the question that the psalmist asked in Psalm 130 and verse 3 when he wrote, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who can stand?" And so what then is the answer, brethren, to this particular rhetorical question? If God was to keep record of our sins and to deal with them in the final day, as he will do with non-Christians, brethren, who could possibly stand before him of whom the prophet Habakkuk said that he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity? Well, dear ones, as you know, the answer to this question is no one. Is absolutely no one. The answer is that without a Redeemer to pay the penalty for our sins against God, there would absolutely be no help for humanity. Well, blessed be God then that there is one who has paid our sin debt in full to the Almighty God, and his name is Jesus Christ. Dear friends, blessed be God that although all we like sheep have gone astray and each one of us have turned to our own way, that the Lord has laid on him, that is to say Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Now concerning this matter of how guilty sinners get right with the holy God of the Bible, this is the very topic that the Apostle Paul begins to deal with in his expounding of the glorious gospel of Christ in Romans chapter 3, picking up in verse 21, and I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bibles. Romans chapter 3, at verse 21, having already told us in the previous verses that all people, regardless of who they are, regardless of where they are from, that all people are under the condemnation of sin. Here is the Apostle Paul now transitions to a detailed exposition of the gospel. He writes at this verse, and I'll read to verse 24 in your hearing, Romans 3, at verse 21 to verse 24, he says, "But now," here's the good news, "but now the righteousness of God apart or separate from the law is revealed." How? "Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, it is this matter of justification, as the Apostle Paul speaks of it here in the beginning of verse 24, that we come to take up for today. And really, friends, this whole matter of justification is absolutely central, is absolutely critical and vital to a proper understanding of the gospel. Justification is that teaching from Scripture that answers the key question that we've been considering over the past few weeks. How it is that we could be made just before a righteous God. And again, this is what we will begin to consider for this morning and in the days ahead. Now, brethren, please understand me, that when we talk about this matter of justification, we are now moving into the realm of God's courtroom. God's courtroom. If you're taking notes, justification, realm, sphere, God's courtroom. You see, brethren, whereas regeneration is that which happens in God's operating room, that is to say, when he takes out hearts of stones and gives hearts of flesh, and whereas adoption is that which happens in God's living room, that is to say, when he takes us into his family, brethren, again I say that this whole matter of justification is that which happens at God's tribunal. And thus it is absolutely vital that you and I understand what this is all about. And so as we begin then for today to think about what this matter of justification is, let's begin by asking what this word means as Paul speaks of it here in verse 24a. So, in speaking about it, let me say firstly then positively that this word here, again, Romans 3 verse 24a, this word justification is a word that appears many times in the New Testament, especially in the Pauline corpus. And this word means to declare someone righteous. If you're taking notes, justification means to declare someone righteous. Here the term means to acquit someone. It means to reckon someone just. And it's used this way, for example, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 14, when in speaking about the tax collector who asked God to be merciful or propitious to him, Jesus said of this man, I tell you that he went down to his house, how? He says, justified. That is to say, declared righteous. Now, having said this, I trust that you can get a sense for the legal connotation of the word justification. I trust that you're getting a sense for the forensic nature, the courtroom setting of God, as I mentioned a few moments ago. You see, brethren, when we think of the word justified, the word is meant to bring to our minds that of a judge sitting in his chair in his courtroom, declaring someone not guilty. The word here is to bring to our minds a picture of a magistrate making a pronouncement over someone saying that their debt has been paid in full. Therefore, they could now go free. Well, at its core, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, this is what the word justified, or to be justified, is all about. This is what the word means in our passage before us. Justification, in the salvific sense, speaks about God, the judge of all the world, pronouncing people not guilty. For as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 33, who shall bring a charge, a word of accusation against God's elect, that is to say, God's chosen ones, for it is God who justifies. It is God, as the author of justification, who declares men and women not guilty. Paul says it is God himself who declares people righteous in his sight. And friends, I say that for those of us here in this place who have in fact been justified by God, what a glorious truth this is. Amen? What a glorious reality this is. Yes, beloved, I say that regardless of how things may be in our lives, regardless of the various hardships that we may be carrying this day, the fact that God Almighty, the God of heaven and earth, has pronounced us not guilty in his sight should bring lasting joy to our hearts. Not guilty, my believing people. Now, there are several things that Paul speaks of here concerning a justification in our passage before us now that I want to just highlight to you for a few minutes so that I can flesh this concept out for you a bit more. Here is Paul, begins to deal with this subject in this epistle in some detail, really for the first time in the sense of Christian salvation. Paul says five things that are critical about it, and I'll begin to expound these things now, and again, I'll do so over the next several weeks. And so, what then are some of these things briefly stated? Well, first, again, if you're taking notes, Paul here, in the general setting of our passage before us now, speaks of the roots of justification. That is to say that it is a teaching that is found in the Old Testament. The roots of justification. Now, the apostle is going to speak more fully about this in Romans chapter 4 when he speaks of the justification of David and of Abraham. But again, you should note that justification, this act of God declaring sinners not guilty, was an Old Testament teaching, and the Hebrew term to justify indicates to us that one was declared free from guilt, and this Hebrew Old Testament word is used in the Old Testament in the judicial sense, just as Paul uses it in our text for today. Furthermore, in this same regard, brethren, you should note that the whole matter that we have been dealing with over the past several weeks concerning the righteousness of God being imputed to the account of the believing sinner, which, as Paul says in verse 21 of this chapter, is witnessed in the Old Testament, both in the law and the prophets. Dear friends, what you need to note is that this matter of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the believing sinner is the positive side of justification, so that if we are going to rightly understand what justification is all about, we are not merely to think that it is, as the popular saying goes, just as if we've never sinned, but also that of God viewing us just as if we've lived perfectly in His sight. Two sides to justification. Not just the removal of our sins, the removal of our guilt, so as to leave us at a neutral place with God, but no, the positive attributing of Christ's virtue, Christ's merits, and Christ's righteousness to the believing sinner. Not just as if I've never sinned, but because now I'm clothed with His righteousness, just as if I've lived perfectly before Him all of my days. Now, beloved, this is good news, to be sure. Right? Not just the negative, but the positive. Yes, Christian friends, this is wonderful news that should bring us all great joy. And so blessed by it was the great Reformed Baptist John Bunyan, when in writing of it in his outstanding book entitled Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, he said concerning it, quote, that one day, as I was passing in the field, and that too with some dashes on my conscience, fearing lest all was not right between me and God, suddenly this sentence fell on my soul. What was the sentence? Here it is. Thy righteousness is in heaven. Bunyan says, and I thought that I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, as my righteousness. So that wherever I was, or whatever I was a-doing, old language, God could not say of me that He wants my righteousness, because it was always before Him. Bunyan says, I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better with God, nor my bad frame of heart that made my righteousness worse, for my righteousness was Jesus Christ Himself, who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. This is why this doctrine is so beautiful, friends. Because God sees me clothed in the virtue of His Son. He receives me being accepted in the Beloved. But secondly, then, brethren, in our verses before us in view, Paul speaks about the means of justification. That is to say, how it is obtained by us. And this, again, is in the exact same way that the righteousness of God is given to us, which is by faith alone, as we considered last week together. And Paul speaks of this in verse 22 of this chapter. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on to make this point abundantly plain when he says in Romans 5 and verse 1, look at it with me there in your Bibles, Romans 5 and verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified or declared not guilty by God, how? He says, by faith. That is, faith plus nothing. Or as the Reformers put it, by faith alone, sola fide. The chief result being, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly then, Paul speaks back in our section of Scripture. Turn back there with me in your Bibles to Romans 3. About the necessity of justification. Five things. Number three. The necessity of justification. That is to say, why do all people need to be justified by God? Well, Paul tells us 22b to 23b to 23. Look at it. He writes that it's necessary because there is no difference or distinction between people. Why? For all have sinned, regardless of who they are. They've sinned in Adam. They've fallen short of themselves concerning the glory of God. And thus the point is, all need to be declared not guilty in His sight because all are guilty before Him. Fourth, Paul speaks here in this section of Scripture about the mode of justification in the second part of our verse for today. When he says that we are justified, look at it, freely by His grace. And then fifthly and finally, in this regard, the apostle speaks of the meritorious ground of our justification. When he says in 24c, look at it, he writes that it is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so here then, brethren, is a nice summary of what the doctrine of justification is all about. First, we have the roots of justification. And where are the roots of justification to be found? Question? Answer? The Old Testament. Great. Secondly, we have what? The unique method of justification. What is it? What's the unique method? Faith alone. Excellent. Third, we have the universal need for justification. Why do all people need it? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Fourth, we have the mode of justification. What is it? Freely by God's grace. And then fifthly and finally, we have the meritorious ground of our justification. What is it? The atoning work of Christ alone. And so here then, brethren, speaking positively, is what justification is all about. This is what it's all about. According to the Bible, and pulling all of this data together, or as some of you like to say, data, here's my definition of it. Justification is the gracious, judicial, one-time act of God, whereby the sinner who believes alone on the finished work of Christ alone, who on the cross paid their sin debt in full to God by shedding His blood for their sins, which is the reason why God can justify them, that person who trusts in Christ's person and work alone for their deliverance from the wrath of God is declared at once not guilty and forgiven of all of their sins, and then positively speaking, covered with the flawless righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, brethren, in view of that collation and definition of what justification is all about, I've got to say, this is truly a tremendous doctrine, right? I mean, this, you can see why it is at the very heart of the gospel. Yes, beloved, justification is that of a person being declared to have met all of the requirements of what God's law required of them, and then possessing a perfect righteousness, and all of this because of what Jesus did for them as their Savior and representative in His sinless life and in His sacrificial death on their behalf. Now, having said this, just so that you can see that I'm not being novel in my definition. Let me just quote briefly to you a couple of other definitions of justification given by others. And so where do I begin? Well, of course, I begin with that outstanding definition of justification as found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. There, the great Puritans of the 1600s, in answering the question, what is justification, said that justification is, quote, an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, and this for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's it. It's simple. Secondly, I got to include the Baptist. There's the great definition given by the framers of the London Baptist Confession of Faith. There they say that, quote, those whom God effectually calls, he also justifies. And this not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. How? By imputing, by crediting to them Christ's active obedience unto the whole law and his passive obedience in his death for their whole soul righteousness by faith, which faith they do not have of themselves. It is a gift of God. Thirdly and finally, then, in this regard, I give you a definition by one popular theologian when he said that justification is, quote, God's act of remitting the sins of guilty men and accounting them righteous freely by his grace through faith in Christ on the ground not of their works, but of the representative law-keeping and redemptive blood-shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf. And so there it is, friends. A summary of the matter of this great, monumental, key doctrine in reference to the gospel. The very key doctrine that sets us forth as Christians. Now, having spoken positively concerning this doctrine of justification, I need to speak now for a few minutes concerning it negatively and say that whereas justification means, based on the word itself, to declare righteous, it does not mean to make someone righteous. That's a very important distinction to keep in mind. Now, of course, here is where the Roman Catholic Church goes wrong, and this is because Roman Catholic theologians say that when God justifies a man, he makes him righteous. However, beloved, this is not what the word conveys. I mean, brethren, for example, when we're told in Luke 7 and verse 29 that when all the people heard Jesus, even the tax collectors justified God, surely this does not mean that the people made God righteous. No. Rather, it means that they declared or pronounced him to be righteous just as he himself is. And so again, be clear with me. When I say that justification has nothing to do with what goes on within us. Now again, justification is a divine judicial edict from the God of heaven, but that edict does not affect what happens in our hearts on earth. Now, of course, there is another doctrine that is always connected to justification, and that doctrine has a lot to do with our hearts, and that doctrine is called what? That was much better. The doctrine of sanctification. You're right. The doctrine of sanctification. That's what it's called. And so how then do we distinguish between justification and sanctification, which again are always inextricably connected? Well, we do so by knowing five things about these doctrines. And the first is that whereas justification, listen, is all about the objective work of Christ for us, on the cross. Sanctification is about the subjective work of Christ in us by the Spirit. Secondly, we keep the distinction clear by knowing that whereas justification is all about our position before God legally, sanctification is about our condition before God practically. Thirdly, we do this by knowing that whereas justification is all about our peace with God, Romans 5 verse 1, sanctification is about our purity before God. Fourthly, we do this by knowing that whereas justification is about the imputation of God's righteousness, sanctification is about the impartation of God's righteousness. And then fifthly and finally, we do this by knowing that whereas justification is instantaneous, the moment we believe, sanctification is progressive throughout the entirety of the life of the believer, whereby they continue to be transformed into the same image of Christ from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. And so, summarily, brethren, this is what the matter of justification, as it's mentioned in our text, is about, viewed positively and negatively. Justification, as I said earlier, is the gracious, judicial, one-time act of God, whereby the sinner who believes alone on Jesus' finished work, as the sole grounds of how God can forgive him, is declared at once not guilty from all of his sins and covered with the flawless righteousness of Christ. It is that which happens in history when the sinner puts all of his hope and confidence in Jesus' person, who he is, Son of God, what he's done, died for my sins. And thus Paul says in our passage in Romans 3 and verse 24a, by the use of the present participle, being justified, that whenever someone does this, in time-space history, God continues to justify the believing sinner once for all time, the very moment he or she believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said this, of course, I need to pause for a moment and to speak to any non-Christian here in this place this afternoon. But dear friend, let me ask you a very simple question. Do you want to be legally pardoned by God this very day? I pause to ask you, do you want to have your bad record in the courtroom of heaven wiped clean once for all time? You say, I do. You say, I came in here with guilt. Maybe you're a young person, an older person, a teen, whoever you are. You say, I feel guilty. I know I've sinned. I know that in my heart there is wickedness, evil thoughts. I know there's all kinds of violations in my life with reference to the law of God. I've lied. I've stolen. I haven't honored my parents. I've transgressed God's ways. I know I'm guilty before this holy, impeccable God. I know I've sinned against Him who is too holy to look upon sin. You say, how can this guy possibly, this God, possibly declare me not guilty? He tells you, friend, in His Word. He commands you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the moment you trust in the one who died for sinners, I will cancel out all of your guilt because He suffered for your guilt, and I will credit all of His sinlessness to your account by faith and by faith alone. How can I be made right with God? How can you be made right with God this day in this place? By casting all of your soul's guilt upon the Christ who died for sinners. Do you want to be declared not guilty? Do you want to be made right with God? Trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone for your soul's salvation. And so, having seen then the meaning of justification, viewed positively, viewed negatively, come with me now, secondly, and much more briefly, to note its mode or the manner in which it comes to us. Here we ask, listen, what was behind God's willingness to justify sinners because of his son's death in their place? We ask, how is God's justifying verdict provided to them? Well, dear ones, Paul answers this question in our passage, Romans 3:24a, with three magnificent words when he says in the second part of our text, look at it, he says that all of this takes place, note the language, freely by his grace. What is the mode? I could say, what is the reason why I receive justification? Three words, freely, by his grace. Freely by God's grace. Now these are beautiful words, to be sure. Freely, God's grace. These are thrilling words. And notice again with me that Paul does not say here that we're made right with God by our good intentions. He doesn't say here that we're made right with God by keeping the Ten Commandments. He doesn't say we're made right with God by our prayers or our trying to please Him. No, rather he says, this happens freely by God's grace. Freely by His grace. Let's look then at these two words, freely and grace, for a few minutes together, as they're vitally important. And the first one is freely. Freely. What does this word mean here? Well, literally, the Greek text tells us that the word means as a gift. As a gift. You say God's got a gift for sinners? Yes, He does. He justifies sinners freely as a gift. The word here means without price, without cost to us. And it's the same word that God used, or is used rather, in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8, where Paul writes that we did not eat anyone's bread free of charge. That's our word, free of charge. Well, the meaning of the word freely here is without a cause. And thus in this verse, it could be understood as Paul saying that we are justified without any cause in us. That is to say, without any goodness in us deserving of God's kindness. Now friends, when we begin to understand all of this, that God justifies us freely, without cause, as a gift, based on no merit in the sinner, we begin to understand what the true basis of our salvation is all about, right? We begin to understand what it really means that God saved us. You see, friends, sometimes people think that God saves them because of who they are. I was a pretty good person. I wasn't too bad. I'm a so-called good individual. Well, friends, as we know, this is absolutely not true. Because Paul has already told us in the previous verses that there is none who are good, no, not one. And thus, you see, the only reason why God Himself justifies anyone is because God Himself is good. Not that the sinner is good, but God Himself is good. Our justification is freely in His grace, not of our goodness. Freely in His kind heart, not because of our good heart. But secondly, then, there's this matter of being declared not guilty by God's grace. Freely by God's grace. And so what's God's grace? Well, simply stated, it's His unmerited kindness. God's grace is His generosity to bless those who don't deserve to be blessed. It's God's goodwill to those who deserve the exact opposite, namely eternity in hell. And so why then Does God show goodwill, grace to any? I mean, does God just acquit sinners without a payment? Or because of who they are? Well, friends, not at all. Because to do this would be to violate His own justice. And God would never do this. Therefore, all of this justification, the clearing of our sins, us being reconciled to God, the imputation of Christ's righteousness, all of this comes to us because our loving Savior paid our sin debt in full. It comes to us freely by His grace. Period? No. Look at the next words in your Bibles. Romans 3:24. Being justified. How? Freely, without cost to the sinner. By His grace. Notice the grounds. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so, brethren, this is the reason why God does what He does. Yes, justification to us is freely by God's grace. It is provided based on an atonement made for our sins, the atonement of Christ. And so I guess, therefore, that the word grace itself stands as a nice acronym, as some like to say. That grace is God's riches toward us at Christ's expense. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. Friends, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Because Jesus died for us. And therefore, in view of this, I must say that although justification is given to us freely by God's grace, you must never forget that it cost Jesus everything. Brethren, you must never forget that it cost Him His life. You must never forget that it cost Him His precious blood in order to atone for our sins. And therefore, in view of this, what can I say but hallelujah, what a Savior. It cost me nothing. It cost Him everything. Blood has to be spilt. Payment has to be made. Someone must die for me. Christ died for me. Someone has to satisfy the wrath of God for your sin. Christ satisfied the wrath of God for every sinner who trusts in Him alone for salvation. What can I say but that Jesus paid it all? Therefore, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Brethren, that's a Savior that we can love. God gives us this wonderful gift, free, without charge, without cost. But there's someone who paid for that gift. And He paid for it with His life's blood. And that someone is Jesus Christ, our lovely Lord. And so here then is where we end the exposition of our text for this afternoon concerning the legality of the gospel. Justification, not guilty, courtroom setting, God the great judge declaring the believing sinner not guilty. Why? Because Jesus paid His debt by dying for Him. And so in the time that remains, having considered what this matter of justification is all about, I want to begin to wind down by making some applications. Firstly, to those of you who are Christians in this place, and then secondly, I'll speak to any non-Christian here. And so first, for you who are the people of God, Having considered this doctrine of justification, what it's about, what it means, the mode by which it comes to us, what can I say to you? There are three things. And the first is a word concerning examination. The second, a word of exhortation. And then third, a word of exaltation. Examination, exhortation, exaltation. And so first, a word of examination. Now this really goes to any professing Christian in this place. You name the name of the Lord, but you may not in fact be a true Christian. This goes to those of you here in this place who believe that you're truly justified by God. But friend, this may not be the case. You may think that you're declared righteous before God, that you are clothed in His righteousness. But this may not be so. And so what then is one of the main ways, principal ways that you can tell this day if in fact this is so? Well, friends, it goes back to what I said earlier, namely, that you are presently being sanctified. Justification, one-time act in the past, the moment you believe. For me, that's 25 years ago. And so many Christians say, oh yeah, I've been justified, I'm a Christian, I believed on the Lord. How long have you been saved? Oh, 30, 40 years. Not remembering that the God who justifies is the God who sanctifies. And friends, if there is no present day reality of the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ in your life, you've never been justified. I don't care what you say. It doesn't matter what you say. Oh, I'm saved. I've been justified. I'm not living like a Christian, but that's what's true of me. No, it's not. Justification and sanctification inextricably joined together. For those whom God justifies, He sanctifies. And so I ask you, dear Christian here this day, you, dear professing Christian this day, what's the case with you? I ask you here today, you who name the name of the Lord, as you are growing, getting older, I've been saved 20 years, you say, is your life becoming more Christ-like? That's what sanctification is all about. Husband, if I were to ask your wife, what would she say? Wife, if I was to ask your husband, what would he say? Oh yes, that man professes to be saved, but you know what? No fruits of holiness, no fruits of righteousness, no fruits of repentance, no love, no joy, no peace. No Christian. Simple. Children, what would your parents say? Would they say, oh yes, by the grace of God, I can tell that there is a graciousness being worked in their lives. They do bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. When they sin, they're sorry, they repent, they ask for forgiveness. They do have a gospel-centered life that exudes the grace of Christ. What about you? No sanctification, no justification. No justification, no sanctification. There's a present-day reality to being a Christian. We are being sanctified. And if you're not being sanctified, it's because you've never been justified. Christian, examine yourself this day, professing Christian, to see if you are in the faith. Go home, ask your spouses, do you believe I'm really justified? Does my life really adorn the gospel? Do I have humility of heart? Do I have repentance? Do I have love and joy? Do I bear the fruits of the Spirit or not? Oh, please tell me, friends. Examine yourselves with judgment day honesty. Secondly, there is the matter of an exhortation, not just an examination. An exhortation. And what's the exhortation, brethren? Listen, if we lose justification by faith alone in Christ alone, we lose the gospel. I said this in similar form last week. It bears repeating. If we lose this doctrine, which Luther said is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls, we lose everything. We become a works-centered church that is focusing on our goodness to make us right with God, which will never happen, instead of the finished work of Christ, which alone commends us to Him. Brethren, when it comes to the doctrine of justification, here is where you and I must say with Luther of old, we stand and we can do nothing else. We don't budge. There's only one work that gets us into heaven, and that's the work of Christ alone. His work alone that gets us into heaven. Not our works, not our faith. Christ, and Christ alone. Thirdly, then, and finally, for those of you who are Christians, not only a word of examination, please examine your life to see if you're in the faith. An exhortation, but now finally, exaltation or praise. 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 Why? Because, Christian, here this day, listen, if you are truly saved, never forget that it's because God willed that this would be the case. Who should bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Christian, it is God Himself who has declared you not guilty. In the courtroom of heaven, when the books are open, there by your name will be the stamp, not guilty, paid in full. Why? The Redeemer died for him. And my friend, because God has declared you not guilty, it is proof positive of His love for you. It's proof positive that He will be with you in life through thick and through thin, regardless of how things may look or feel. Ah, but praise be to God. It's also proof positive that He will be with you in the final day, bringing you into glory. For as Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 30, those whom God justifies, these He also glorifies. It's the unbreakable chain, friends. Those whom God calls, He justifies. And the ones He justifies, He glorifies. It's a done deal, Christian. You're going to heaven. Jesus did not spill His blood in vain. All that the Father has given me, I'll lose none. And so because God has justified you specifically, know that in heaven there is one who loves you with a love so vast and so glorious that having declared you not guilty in His courtroom, He will keep you all of your days and finally bring you home to be with Himself. Exaltation. Rejoice in the Lord your God. Rejoice. God that you've sinned against is the God who sent the Savior into the world to bear your sin penalty in your place. I closed in with a word to any non-Christian in this place. My dear unsaved friend, that is to say, you haven't been born again in this room, this day. I mentioned something to you earlier, but I want to close with one last word, and it is this. Listen, in everything that I've said today regarding this matter of justification, I want you to understand this one main thought, and it is this. If you are not justified by God,
you are condemned by Him.
Just that one thought. What's the opposite of being justified? It's being condemned. If you're not justified by God this day, you are condemned by God this day. Not just a future event, but a present day reality. For he that believeth not is condemned already. John chapter 3. And so you go home and think about that. Or even right now, let it settle in. This man is saying that because I haven't been justified, I'm condemned by God. Correct. And so this day I say, run to Christ with all that you have, with all that you got, by faith, asking Him to be merciful to you, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said in Luke's gospel that the one who said this, this man, went down to his home justified, declared not guilty. He was looking to God to be propitious to him, which is what the word means. God, be merciful to me by means of a blood atonement. Someone's going to die, oh God, for me. Someone's going to be punished for my sins. Be merciful to me. The sinner. And friend, God has provided a sacrifice for your sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my plea to you would be, don't leave here condemned. Leave here justified. Leave this place by being declared by God not guilty. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for what the Bible teaches us. We are thankful for this very important doctrine of justification and its legal ramifications in the courtroom of our God. We pray, Lord, this day that it would be for some the day they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. That they trust in the one whom you sent to be a propitiation for their sins. And that through faith alone in Him alone, they will be declared not guilty in your sight. And then God send to them the Holy Spirit to transform their lives. That they will know in fact that salvation has come to them. Grant repentance and grant faith, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.